I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. The Hebrew called it Bereshit, in the beginning. And so in Genesis, we're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to actually look at a few passages this morning. And the title of today's message is The Altars of Abraham. The Altars of Abraham. This is a part of a series called Living by Faith, Exploring the Life of Abraham. And I believe this will be a blessing as we continue. We'll do just a kind of a quick review of last week, but what a blessing this to look this week. So if you are able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 12, and we are going to begin reading in verse 5. It says here, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence and unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." So again, we're going to be focusing today on the altars of Abraham. There are four altars that we're going to look at specifically in this passage. And we're going to do a little trip through Israel today and why those places are significant. So what a blessing. So as a little bit of a recap, again, we're doing a series on living by faith, the life of Abraham. Last week, we talked about this theme from Genesis 12, really the first couple verses, four verses, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. That's the name of a good song, by the way. But it's true that this world is not all there is. And thank God for that. Think of the trials and the struggles that we have in life. I mean, yes, we have a beautiful day today. I wish every day could be like this. Or we wish every winter was like the winter we just had, right? But nonetheless, we know that this is not forever. Our world is fickle. People are fickle. What a blessing it would be to have a constant and peaceful place. And God is preparing that. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we are doing a study on eternity, the significance and the importance of knowing what eternity is all about, what God's Word has to say about that. Again, this Wednesday, we're going to be moving everything over to the weekend, but on our picking back up after that, we'll be back in that. So, but anyways, talking about Abraham's journey, the Bible says that Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq and Kuwait, along the Tigris and Euphrates River, and he comes to the land of Canaan. That's the land where God had blessed him. And we're doing a little bit of world and Bible geography for just a second. How many remember last week what we talked about when we said, how would you describe this area known as the Fertile Crescent? What do we compare it to? Does anyone remember? Compared it to what? A shopping mall. Exactly. For those who weren't here last year, you're going to say, what in the world are we talking about? Remember this, that in the world of Abraham, and actually through much of the history of the Bible, that this area that we're looking at here was much like a shopping mall. What do I mean by that? It's because you had two great empires. In the east, you had Babylon, and that is the area where Abraham came from. And then on the far west, what is the other great empire? Egypt, exactly. And in the middle of that, especially in Abraham's time, in the middle, you had all kinds of little city-states or micronations that were along the way. And those countries actually helped kind of build up the major empires like Egypt and Babylon. And we'll kind of get a taste of that actually in a moment here of why I even say that. So like a shopping mall, if you go to, again, the shopping malls are kind of going by the wayside, but shopping malls traditionally are what? On the ends, you have the two major department stores, like Macy's and Bloomingdale's. And in the middle, you have Claire's or Foot Locker or whatever type of store that you like to go to, all those little shops. And that's exactly what the Middle East is like. It's like your shopping mall, okay? You have Bloomingdale's, which is Babylon on one end, and on the other, you have Macy's, and that's Egypt. In the middle, like Canaan, for example, that's your, I don't know what Canaan would be. You figure it out. So whatever your favorite, insert that in there. So that's what the life was like there. So Abraham traveled. He obeyed by God. God says, go to a land that I will show you. And he would say, lech lecha, just get up and go. And Abraham, the Bible says he didn't question it. Again, I would be wondering what that conversation was like between Abraham and Sarah in the tent. Hey, honey, we're going to move. Great. Where are we going to go? I have no idea, but pack your bags and everything. We're going. I'd be wonderful to be a fly on the wall in that conversation, okay? But nonetheless, they went. And then remember we talked to you last week that when we look at life, that life is really, we think of having roots. We talked about the idea of where are you from? And again, we asked that question, how many of you have lived all your lives so far in Minnesota? How many have lived all your life in Minnesota, okay? So a good number here. But the thing is this, we talk about having roots, where our roots are, but really life is more like Abraham. It's not so much of having roots, it's having anchors. Abraham was a nomad. He traveled like the Bedouin do even to this day. They pick up and they travel. They go to the next spot, wherever the pastures may be, wherever a new place may be. It depends on the situation. And we see Abraham moving. He was a man of tents. He lived in a tent. And so Abraham here, he lived more so by anchors. He drops his anchor of life for a while, and then he picks it up. Again, his mindset was this: this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And again, for us, think of this. Your life is more as having anchors than roots. Because why? So many people, including Christians, we plant our roots down like this is all there is. We live this life that this is all that matters. This is all we live for. And the truth of this, that we are living for a place that God has prepared for us. Okay? So, talking about Abraham and what God promised him, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a great name and a great family. But remember this, that Abraham didn't ask questions here. Warren Wiersbe said this, that God's people don't live on explanations, they live on promises. God's people don't live on explanations, they live on promises. In other words, we're challenged with Abraham's life to live a life of faith, trusting God. So we see that Abraham sojourned. Abraham lived probably in a tent very much like this. The Bedouin people that live in southern Israel, in Jordan, for example, Saudi Arabia, this region, they live in tents like this. This is goat's hair tent. And again, all their belongings are there. Then they pick up and they move to whatever location is next. But Abraham sojourned. Abraham went to where God had brought him, and he comes into the land of Canaan. But again, his eternal perspective was this. He was looking for a city and whose builder and maker was God. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, where that kind of illustrates more specifically what the heart of Abraham was like. He simply trusted God. God says, go, and he went. Not asking for explanations, he simply went. But he went. His heartbeat was this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is our heartbeat. So the thing is this, and we ask this question, what was the key of Abraham's faith? What was the key of Abraham's faith? In other words, why could he trust God? You and I have a Bible, a complete Bible, 66 books here in our hand. We have the Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. But here's the thing, what did Abraham have to go on? He simply had the word of God himself, okay? And so the key of Abraham's faith, as we're going to see, was this, were his altars. And we going back to that situation of having roots versus altar, or roots versus anchors, for Abraham, his altars were his anchors of life. Wherever Abraham stopped for a moment, he built an altar. We see that in four places, Abraham is going to drop anchor. He's going to drop an altar. He's going to build an altar, and that it speaks to a very momentous part of his life. And so again, we're talking about the altars of Abraham. And so as we do that here, we're going to be looking primarily in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 this morning at these altars. And we're going to throw in another one here in just a moment as well. But primarily, this is where we're going to be looking at here. And so as we do this, I want to kind of start out by going to this map here of Abraham's journeys here in the land of Canaan. So Abraham comes from the north, from Haran, which is like modern day Syria. Today, and he comes down through the Rift Valley and eventually crosses into Israel, modern day Israel today. And he starts by going to Shechem. Look with me back in verse 6. He says here, Abraham and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem or Shechem of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Okay. So as we do this, and before I talk about the map here in just a moment here, understand this, that the events of the Bible and its characters, they are relevant to the lives of every follower of God. Don't just say, hey, this is a nice story and move on. These are relevant for our lives. In particular, Abraham, his life was a call to live by faith. And God, understand this, God brings us out to bring us closer to himself. Abraham experienced this firsthand when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, as we see here even on the map. By faith, he obeyed God. And as he sojourned or traveled the land of promise, two important things stood out in the character of Abraham. Like I said before, his tents, he was a man of tents, and he was a man of altars. Abraham was a man of tents and a man of altars. Abraham's tent identified him as a sojourner, as a traveler. His tents identified him as a sojourner. I actually was listening. He's not a Christian or anything. He's a very secular guy, but he decided to write a book on Abraham and then kind of like a more of a historical approach to like the Arabs, Jewish culture of the Levant, okay, the Middle East. And he actually had been talking to several different leaders and historians, religious scholars, things like that, from all kinds of backgrounds. And someone, there's a field of study in archaeology today that actually started back in the 1800s, more in the later 1800s, because around that time, there was a lot of skepticism. Like, are these people even real? Was Abraham? Was David? Were these people even real? And so the practice and study of archaeology really started taking place. And so they came up with this kind of argument here. Was Abraham a real person? Well, you would say that from the Bible, but where's the proof? Where's the archaeological evidence of Abraham? Is there anything outside the Bible that shows that Abraham actually existed? And here's the quick answer to that. How can you find any archaeology concerning Abraham? He lived in a tent. Think about that. You got it, Daphne. All right. He lived in a tent. Folks, if you go camping, what kind of evidence are you going to leave behind? Probably some wrappers from some chip bag you had for the night before. That's probably it, okay? In other words, Abraham was always on the move. You're not going to find much archaeological or physical evidence on that. Yet, the importance of this man Abraham and his faith has spread where he is, again, a hero to so many people. Almost half of the world's population, Abraham is a hero. That there alone bears testimony to his existence. However, we know the greatest proof of Abraham is found in the Word of God. That's saying that. So Abraham was a sojourner. His tent identified him as a sojourner. Wherever God would lead him, Abraham would pitch his tent. On the other hand, his altars affected his true identity. Again, he was a citizen of heaven based on his relationship with God. Let me say one thing about the altars here. Let me go back to one slide here. One thing about altars here, what was an altar? The altar here was a place to respond to God. It's a place to respond to God, okay? In the Bible, altars were used for worship, for testimony, and communion with God. In essence, an altar was a place of consecration. It was a memorial. Whether some event happened, it was a place to stop and really give thanks to God, praise God, worship God, ask for forgiveness from God. But nonetheless, it was a place of consecration to give your life to God. That was the idea. And Abraham did that. In that, altars were key to Abraham's life of faith to serve as example for us to follow. Even so, we are called to live by faith, simply trusting God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So God is a blessing to live by faith, isn't it? And we see that through Abraham's life. So let's now go back to the map here. Abraham comes down into in modern day Israel, and the first place he comes to is Shechem. It says again here in verse 6, he comes to the place of Shechem, unto the plain or Elon Moreh. This is how you say it in Hebrew. Then the Canaanite was then in the land. Very interesting here about this area. So he comes from the north, and we're going to follow a pattern down south. So he starts kind of through central Israel. This is modern day, people probably know it best as the West Bank. In biblical times, it was Samaria during the first century. But nonetheless, he comes through this land. In the times of Abraham, this is the time or the place of the Canaanites, where the Canaanite people would be. But he comes through Shechem, which is modern-day Nablus. If you ever heard of Nablus in the West Bank, it's a major Palestinian town today. That is Shechem. Today, this is the tomb of Joseph. Joseph, coat of many colors. This is where he is buried, right here in Shechem or Nablus today. The next place we're going to go to is Beth-El and Ai. Remember Ai, or sometimes it's pronounced Ai. This is the place, remember, that they tried to, the children of Israel tried to defeat Ai, and they were defeated. Remember that in the book of Joshua? So Abraham's going to come between Beth-El and Ai. The next place he comes down through pasteurism down to Hebron, to Mamre. Mamre is where he also builds an altar. And then eventually he's going to make a trip to Egypt. We see an arrow going down there. And then eventually he's going to come back up, and eventually he's going to go to Jerusalem for the last altar, okay? So that's a quick little map of where we are going today, okay? So let's go to the first altar. This is what I call the altar of dependence. And again, it says in verse 7 now, of Genesis 12, and this is in Shechem. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abraham, when Abraham's family arrived in the land of Canaan, their first stop was Shechem in Elon Moreh. It says here the plain of Moreh, but in Hebrew, the word plain, we think of a plain like a plateau, like a grassland type thing. That's usually what we think of. But what in Hebrew, what this is talking about is a tree. It's talking about a large oak tree or a tamarisk tree. So in other words, it was a physical identification marker in Moreh, okay? So that's where it was talking about, right outside of Shechem. And so, but here's the important thing. And here's a picture of Elon Moreh right here behind me. And this is where the story of Israel begins. Think about that. This is the first stop in the promised land for Abraham and Sarah. This is where the story of Israel begins, right here at this spot. And so as you're here, it was at this spot here, and we compare that to verses 6 and 7. This is where God confirmed his promise of the land. God says later on, I'm going to give you a land wherever your foot treads, from the great river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. That land will eventually be given to the Jewish people. That's God's plan. Upon hearing this, though, Abraham built his first altar unto the Lord. And so he does. He consecrates himself. And it was an altar of dependence. Now, Shechem, like I said, is located in the plain or the Oak of Moreh today. Like I said, it's Nablus. Another place is interesting here. This place is right between two major mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. This is the place in the latter part of Deuteronomy where the blessings and curses were pronounced to Israel as well. And then also in the book of Joshua, this is where Joshua's last great speech was in close to this area. So there's a lot of things that are going on in this area in the history of the Bible. But nonetheless, for Abraham, this is the first place he comes to. God says, I'm going to give you this land. What does Abraham do in response? He builds an altar. He worships God, and this was an altar of dependence. It's interesting, the name Moreh in Hebrew means teacher. Moreh means teacher, okay? So God was about to teach him a great lesson of dependence that we can still learn from today. Abraham had just arrived in the land of the Canaanites, who worshiped other gods. Undoubtedly, they noticed that Abraham's altar was different from theirs. Why was Abraham's altar different from the Canaanites that were right around him? It was missing something, an idol. It's interesting when you look at actually other parts, I won't bore you with the history of the Talmud and the Mishnah, Jewish writings, but nonetheless, there is traditions, and actually even going to the book of Joshua, it mentions that Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers, okay? He was a Syrian, and he left all that, and he worships God. But his altar was different. Why? Because there was no idol there. Amen. Think about that. In doing that, he was dependent upon the true God of heaven, the Lord. That's exactly what was done. That's what made him unique. Also, the uniqueness of Abraham's altar demonstrates his dependence upon God. And this was a public statement of his belief in the promises of God. So that's the first altar, Shechem or Moreh. And this is called the altar of dependence. Now we come to the next altar. Look with me in verse 8. And he, Abram, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai, or Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So interesting. Abraham's building altars left and right, it seems. So he starts in Nablus or in Shechem, builds an altar, God, I'm dependent upon you. And now he comes to the next altar, and this is what I call the altar of fellowship. So this is the next stop on his sojourn as a mountain between Bethel and Ai. Once again, we see Abraham building an altar, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, names in the Bible carry great significance. Beth El means house of God in Hebrew, house of God. Ai, or Ai, means ruin, kind of something broken down. So here's the thing. This is an illustration. By living between these two places, Abraham and Sarah illustrate our spiritual life. We must be careful in our daily walk, lest we stray from the Lord and fall into the world's traps. Our fellowship with God must be maintained by daily communion with the Lord. Abraham knew the joy of close fellowship with his Creator, and that's why he was called a friend of God. So it's interesting as well, when you think about this, here Abraham builds another altar between the house of God and ruin. Our life is exactly between those two places, isn't it? When we worship the Lord, when we live for the Lord, each day is a day given for us to live for the Lord, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How much we need to stay close to Beit El, the house of God, lest our lives become like ruin. It's interesting, again, when we think about this, this is really a forecast of Israel's trajectory, Israel's history, future history, if you will. Because why? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants go to Egypt, and after a slave, they come out. Joshua takes them in to the land of Canaan. They go to Jericho. They have victory at Jericho. But what happens? They go to Ai, and because of the sin of Achan, the sin of the people, what? They faced ruin. They faced disaster. How important it is for us to have a close relationship with the Lord. You know what? Your life very much is like that. Your life is between the house of God, staying close to Him, or your life is very close to having ruin. What's the difference? It's having an altar in your life, and the key is fellowship with God. Abraham learned that. So here's the thing. This is the altar of fellowship. And by the way, this is here at Bethel. This is, in fact, the tree there on the right. You can see it. This is supposed to be the place where Abraham built that altar, right here at Bethel. So here's the thing, though. Abraham did not always build an altar. What happens next? Look with me in verse 9. It says, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, towards the Negev, towards the desert. Okay, he's traveling. So that's what Abraham does. He gets his tent up and he goes. And again, along the way, first two stops, he's building an altar. Pitched his tent, build an altar. Pitched his tent, build an altar. Good so far. And now he's going to the south. But he keeps going further south. Where does he go next? In the next several verses here, Abraham goes. It says there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So he goes there, and of course, there's a little bit of a conundrum, wasn't there? He said that, well, you know, Sarah, my wife, she's so beautiful, and the Pharaoh and others, they might like her so much, and if they know that I'm her husband, I mean, it's going to be the end of me, right? And so he was kind of saving face, and you just tell them that you are my sister, okay? You're my sister, and everything will be fine. Well, it caused problems, didn't it? It caused so many problems. And eventually there was problems in Pharaoh's household because of that. And eventually Abraham's plan became known, and Sarah eventually got back by the grace of God. And Abraham was greatly blessed. He was given riches and cattle and so much to take back with him. But there's something else that happened. Two things I want to point out really quickly. The Bible says here that Lot was with him. Lot, his nephew. So far, so good. But I believe here that sets us up. That's a subtle hint, because Lot was exposed to the pleasures of Egypt. And that stuck in his mind a little bit later when he was given an opportunity to choose what land he would get. And Lot chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's one little key. Another thing that happens here is Sarah picks up a little handmaid, a young lady to work in her home, a maiden. Her name was Hagar. That all happened on this trip. That little trip of going south, guess what? This is where Abraham needed to wake up, and God woke him up. The Bible says this. Now we come to the altar of repentance. So here we have now in chapter 13. Go with me to chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Okay, we talked about that. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know what happens here is this, that during this famine, Abraham went south. And I think due to fear, I think this is all kinds of fear. That's why Abraham made those choices. When we get into a pinch, if you will, a famine, a pressure comes into our life, it's easy to give into the flesh. It's easy to find the path of least resistance, okay? But God was testing him, I believe, through this. It's interesting here that Abraham did not allow his failures to define him. He eventually goes back to Bethel, back to the altar. Dr. Les Ola, who is the president of the college I went to, he said this, failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. The failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. While God's grace is still there, and praise God it is, failure is never final. So even when we sin and we mess up, God is there and his grace is sufficient. It will restore us. It will forgive us. So what happens is this. Abraham goes back to the altar of Bethel, the place of fellowship with God. And there he called upon the name of the Lord and he was restored. I believe that there's a danger when the worship of God is not a priority. It is then we are most susceptible to disobedience. I can guarantee you a person who is not worshiping the Lord, they are in danger of disobedience to the Lord. Great disobedience, and it's a spiral. It must be a priority. Those who read the Bible maybe once in a blue moon, once in a while, they're not going to be strong, spiritually speaking, and it will make their lives open, susceptible to disobedience and falling away. How important it is for us to stay close to the Lord. When we step away from worship, we step towards disobedience. When we fall, we must repent, returning to the fellowship at the altar of Bethel. Go back to the altar, and that's exactly what Abraham does here. We go now to the fourth altar, and that's the altar of thanksgiving. The altar of thanksgiving. So in between this, Abraham and Lot, they have a disagreement about their cattle, of what's going on, and they're kind of working over each other, and it was causing some strife, workplace casualties, if you will. But nonetheless, Abraham graciously offers Lot an option. Where can you go? It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered, where the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at this in verse 10, like the land of Egypt. Remember, Lot was with him in Egypt. He looked for a place like Egypt, all the comforts, and he was thinking, man, this is the life. If I could go there, I could have everything I want. I could be comfortable and everything like that. And you know what? Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, verse 11. And Lot journeyed east, and he separated themselves from one another. Let me just say one thing here. Verse 12. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Here's the thing, really quickly. Comparison between Abraham and Lot, his nephew. Abraham was a man of tents and altars. Lot, he was a man of tents. You never see an altar with Lot. You see that very clearly. Here's a difference, a comparison. How important it is for us to have altars in our lives, places where we remember the work of God in our life. So this is what happens. And then it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look to the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give, this will I give to thee to seed. And I will make thee, or make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Thou can number the dust of the earth, and thy seed shall be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So God promises them something very similar. You look to the stars of heaven. You look to the sand. Your people will be as numbered as that, a multitude. Okay? Then look in verse 18. That was God's promise. In verse 18, here's the response. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That was Abraham's response to God's promise of the land. Very interesting. So now we have here the altar of thanksgiving. Abraham thanked God for that. Here's the thing. Talking about Abraham's repentance. Repentance sometimes requires separation. In Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot separate. Lot choosing the Jordan Valley, pitching his tent towards Sodom. However, God gave him a land, gave Abraham a land wherever he would walk. Furthermore, God blessed him, saying, "You'll have a family numbering like the dust of the earth." By faith, Abraham again sojourned, dwelling in Mamre near Hebron. Here he builds his third altar, giving thanks to the Lord for his mercy. It was here at Hebron, by the way. And by the way, this is here. This is Mamre. This is the place where Abraham built that altar. Throughout Israel's history, there were several buildings. Actually, Herod the Great, he actually builds a place over. There's actually a spring nearby, and there's actually a little aspen, a place where the tree, remember when it says plain here, the plain of Mamre, it's talking about an oak or a tamarisk tree. So actually the word here in Hebrew, Elan Mamre. And so this is where that happened. So King Herod builds it over. Later on, Constantine the Great, Constantine who legalized Christianity, Constantine, he actually built four churches in Israel. This is one of them. And then later on, the Crusaders come in. There was a lot of things going on here. And so this was a widely respected place of worship. So in other words, as Abraham worshiped God throughout the centuries, this also became a place of worship and significance. Really interesting, the history of this place. But here, this is where Abraham built his third altar, giving thanks to the Lord for his mercy. It's also right close to here near Mamre, it's the city of Hebron, where Abraham would eventually settle, and he would actually purchase Machpelah, which is the burial site, the burial cave for his family. First of all, Sarah and then the rest of his family. So Sarah and Abraham are buried there, Isaac and Rebekah, you have Jacob and Leah, and then there's a fourth couple traditionally that are buried there, Adam and Eve, okay? That's more tradition, but nonetheless, that's Machpelah, the cave of the four couples, okay? So here's the point of this. By the time, it's clear that Abraham's faith grew with each altar. By this time, this became a habit, and Abraham expressed thanks to the Lord. This should be our habit as well. Each step of faith builds confidence in the promises of God. Each step of faith builds confidence in the promises of God. So now we go to last altar. Look with me now in Genesis chapter 22. We're looking at the fourth altar. This is probably the most significant of all of them. And this is the altar of submission. The altar of submission. Genesis 22 verse 9 says this, "And they came to the place where God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." What's going on here? This is Mount Moriah. This is the place that God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, take the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. Abraham, with a lump in his throat, went. He didn't ask questions. He didn't live by explanations. He lived on God's promises. He comes, and remember, Isaac asked that question, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb?" Abraham says, maybe with a lump in his throat, "God himself will provide a lamb." He comes and they put Isaac on the altar. And as he does that, what happens? He trusts the Lord. He's about ready to take that knife and plunge that into his son. And what stops him? The angel of the Lord. He says, withhold the knife from thy son. And what happens? God saved Isaac's life. And what saved Isaac's life? It was that ram caught by his horns in the thicket. By the way, the story of the shofar, the ram's horn, comes from this story right here. Really amazing as we see this story here. But what's this all about? Become the final altar of Abraham. Abraham built an altar here in verse 9. By faith, Abraham believed God. He built an altar. He was about to sacrifice his son. But the altar of Mount Moriah really became the place of submission and supply. Just as God supplied the sacrifice for Isaac with the ram, even so God supplied the ultimate sacrifice for our sins through his son, Jesus. Abraham believed this, looking forward to the ultimate redemption and blessing. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." In other words, he did this by faith. In other words, Abraham submitted to the will and to the plan of God, not fully understanding it, but he believed God's promise. Even for us in our lives today, we should be like Abraham and simply trust God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A little bit later, when we get in our study of Abraham, we'll kind of dig into this message here in Genesis 22 more in depth. But we see here, these are the four altars that Abraham had built here. This altar is the most important one, submission. When we build an altar for the Lord, it is a place of submission. We are consecrating ourselves to the Lord. But here's a question that I want to leave with you today is this. Where are the altars in your life? Where are the anchors, if you will? The spots in your life where you have said, yes, today I am going to depend on the Lord. Today I am going to have fellowship with the Lord. Today I'm going to repent and turn to the Lord for my sin. Or the day we say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done, your promise. But ultimately, each altar is a place of submission. God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to submit to you. Where are the altars in your life? Are there times, are there moments in your life that you have said, yes, this is where God worked in my life, and I stopped and I thanked him for that? Where is the altar in your life? The thing is this, each day for us is a gift from God. With that, I conclude, I share this verse again. I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is an act of worship. Each altar, each time you do this, is an act of worship. Might not happen every day, but can you identify markers in your life where God has worked? And you said, yes, God was here, and I thank him for that. I praise him for that. I depend on him. So, as a review, the path of Abraham can be traced by his altars. At each place, Abraham's faith was strengthened as he simply obeyed God by faith. And because of his obedience, we can enjoy the blessings of the promises of God. So the challenge is for us today, let you be a person of faith, a person of tents and altars. And when we do that, God is glorified as we live by faith. Be a person of a tent and altar, knowing that this world is not your home, but while you're here, build an altar to God when he's done a great work in your life. Folks, this is so important. This is where the rubber meets the road in our life. How important for us to do that. My question is this, are you trusting God today? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah, the blessed one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you done that? What a blessing is when you know him, you know his plan, you know his word. What a blessing that can make. And by the way, those altars make a lot more sense when you build them up, seeing what God has done. But let's keep looking on by faith, trusting him each day.